We read the Holy Scriptures this morning in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah 61. The Word of God at Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. There ends our reading of the holy and infallible Word of God. I direct your attention this morning to the first question and answer in Lord's Day 12. Question and answer 31. Why is he called Christ? That is, anointed. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, grant that this morning as we hear thy word, we may not hear as those who followed after Jesus in order to catch him in his words and to find fault, but instead, may we be like the Berean Christians who received the word with all readiness of mind, and then, and because of that, search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Thus may we hear, may we believe, and may we walk in the path of truth and righteousness for Christ's sake. Amen. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ of God. In every age and in every land, this has been the issue. Is the Jesus who is preached in the gospel Christ? Is he the Christ? Jesus is Savior. His name Jesus means Savior. But Jesus is only the Savior if he is the Christ. He cannot be the Savior, the one who does really deliver us from the guilt of our sins and the wrath of God, if he is not also the Christ. The crucial question about Jesus that is put before each of us this morning in the preaching of the word is the question, is this Jesus whom we preach the Christ? This was the crucial question throughout Jesus' public ministry. For 3.5 years, he preached the gospel up and down the land of Palestine. For 3.5 years, he pointed to the Old Testament scriptures like the one we just read and said about himself, those Old Testament scriptures are talking about me. When the Old Testament scriptures are prophesying and promising the coming of the Christ, they are talking about my coming. Those promises are fulfilled in me. I am the Christ. This was the ground upon which Jesus was condemned to die. In the end, this was the reason, the ground for his condemnation, that Jesus said that he was the Christ. For that, they condemned him to death. And ever since then, throughout the world, those who dared to say that they were the followers of this Christ, Christians, the name we look at next time, were put to death or tortured or persecuted as he was. It will be that way to the very end. The name Christ describes the Savior as one who has been appointed by God. The name Christ describes Jesus as an office bearer, as God's office bearer. That's what Christ means, that Jesus is the Christ. Is not adding a second name to Jesus. a surname, perhaps. Ronald Camminga, Russell Dykstra, or any other of you. That's not what Jesus Christ is doing. But Christ functions as the title. Christ identifies the office that this Jesus occupies. It would be similar to referring to President Biden or Governor Whitmer. Governor is not a personal name, but a title. Whitmer is the personal name. Biden is the personal name. President Biden refers to his office. And that's not far-fetched. We do the same thing. Reverend Eriks. Reverend isn't his personal name. It identifies his office and calling. Professor Camminga, same thing. Jesus is God's appointed office bearer. That Jesus is the Christ, the Catechism explains, means that he is anointed by God to be prophet, priest, and king. Those are the three outstanding offices in the Old Testament. All those offices come together in Jesus the Christ. I call your attention this morning to his name, Christ. Let's notice three things. First, his anointing. Secondly, his authority. And thirdly, his work. Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ is only the Greek New Testament translation of the Old Testament Hebrew word. Essentials Catechism students, Heidelberg Catechism students, you should know Messiah. Messiah equals Christ. Old Testament name, New Testament name. And that's the case is found, for example, in John. John chapter 1, verse 41. When Andrew runs to find his brother Peter to bring him to Jesus. We read in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Messiah and Christ are identified. They have the same meaning. That's why they are identified. They have the very same meaning. Both words, Messiah, Christ, refer to a special ceremony that took place in the Old Testament. Question and answer 31 mentioned that ceremony. Why is he called Christ? That is anointed, or that is the anointed one. That's why he is called the Christ. The reference is to a special ceremony that took place among Old Testament Israel when men, males, were put into office, were put into one of the three special offices, prophet, priest, and king. In the Old Testament, this was a familiar ceremony. The Old Testament people of God immediately understood the significance of this ceremony. I doubt that we would if we witnessed it today. In the Old Testament, people customarily anointed themselves with oil or anointed others. Recall what we read in Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil. Anointing with oil was an act of hospitality in the Old Testament. Recall the sinful woman's anointing of Jesus' feet and being criticized for that by Simon the Pharisee. Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through 46. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet to wash my dirty feet, having worn only sandals and walked on dirt roads. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, the customary greeting in those days. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. The Jews anointed the sick or those who were wounded in some way or another. Recall the parable of the Good Samaritan. What the Good Samaritan did for that Jew whom he found along the way, beaten and bruised. He alone took mercy upon the stricken man. Luke chapter 10 and verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Wine, of course, has alcohol in it. So that would purify the wound so that there would be no infection take over. And the oil would hasten healing. So a very common use. Many people, for various reasons, were anointed. This was also a special sign of judgment and mourning, as the chapter in Isaiah 61 that we read indicates. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Now oil with which to anoint themselves, not the sackcloth and the ashes and the dirt. The use of oil commonly, one thing, but quite another thing, the special use of oil in the ceremonies connected to prophets, priests, and kings. Those that were anointed, those that were appointed to office were also anointed publicly before the people. It would be similar to our ceremony of laying on of hands of a newly ordained minister of the gospel. Those who were anointed in the Old Testament were prophets. Elijah anointed Elisha. Those who were anointed in the Old Testament were priests. Moses anointed Aaron to be the first high priest. And kings. Samuel, you will remember, anointed David to be king in the place of Saul. Psalm 133, the opening verses, describe the anointing of Aaron. And that's applied to the unity of the church. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts, that is the hem of his garments. From head to toe, oil was poured over Aaron. The ceremony was significant. It was significant, first of all, because the one who was anointed was set apart. The anointing oil symbolized that God himself had set this person apart to be prophet, priest, or king. The anointing oil in this special ceremony was not poured over everybody. But in this special ceremony, only certain people, those who were ordained to special office. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism says too in the first part of the answer, question 31. Why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father. Those who had oil poured over them in the Old Testament were ordained, were set apart by God himself for special work in his kingdom and covenant. But in the second place, that anointing with oil, besides symbolizing ordination, the setting apart of this individual from all the rest, also symbolized qualification for office. Not just that one was set apart, ordained to be an office bearer, but now also given the gifts needed, the wisdom needed, the ability needed to function before God and for the edification of his people in the office to which he was called. Symbolizing qualification for office, the anointing oil symbolized especially the Holy Spirit. The anointing oil symbolized the Holy Spirit. That comes out too in the 31st answer. Why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. And the reality of that anointing is qualified by the Holy Ghost, ordained of God, qualified by the Holy Spirit. That was the significance of the anointing oil. And that's also what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, in connection with David's anointing. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil, usually the ram's horn, that had been hollowed out and now used as a receptacle for whatever liquid, in this case, the anointing oil. Took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord in order to qualify David to be the king that otherwise he could never have been. We don't appreciate like we ought to, living in southwestern Michigan, why the oil that was used in anointing was so precious and so useful. If you had lived in that hot and dry and arid climate, which was the land of Palestine, what you did every night when you came in from work was not, first of all, to take a shower, maybe to clean up a bit, but not a shower, no running water. But what they did was to anoint themselves completely with oil, cover their bodies with oil under the heat of the sun in that dry climate. Their skin became chapped and dry and rough. We even experience that in the winter, especially when we're either outside or inside with the forced air from a furnace that warms many of our homes. Hands become dry and cracked, even bleeding, so that it makes it difficult. It hurts even to work. The same thing with your face. Your lips become cracked. And what's the answer? What's the remedy? The remedy is the anointing oil, the rubbing in of some hand cream or other kind of oil that softens the skin, takes away the cracks and the bleeding so that your skin is renewed. That signifies, the oil signifies, the great work of the Holy Spirit to enable whomever was anointed to special office to carry out their work. No cracked and bleeding hands that hindered you in the work, but the Spirit to qualify you to do the work. As the Christ, Jesus is anointed. That's Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The me there is Christ, prophetically, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and all of the rest. The question is, when? When, children, did God anoint Jesus? You remember a time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John when Jesus knelt down and, let's say, a priest or a prophet anointed him? Did that happen? That did not happen, did it? How then can we refer to Jesus as the anointed one when he never had oil poured over him? And this is the answer. He didn't have the physical oil poured over him because that oil in the ceremony of anointing was fulfilled in him. The reality was there now. You didn't need the picture. You didn't need the type of the anointing oil because there stood the reality. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, prophet, priest, and king. When was he anointed? He was anointed in eternity. In eternity, when he was set apart by God in order to redeem his people. He is the anointed one in history also, though, and that took place at his baptism. His baptism wasn't with oil, it was with water. But very significantly, in connection with Jesus' baptism, we read in Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily form, like a dove, upon him. At his baptism, at the point at which he took up his calling actively, everything else before that had been preparation. Now with his public baptism, he is beginning his public ministry. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. Came upon him in a special way. Not to regenerate him. Not to give him faith. Not to justify him and to sanctify him. No, not that. But the Holy Spirit came upon him to qualify him to carry out the calling of his office. Now he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we read in the parallel accounts to Luke. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, he immediately went into the desert to challenge the enemy of the church. Jesus took the offensive there. He went in the desert exactly in order to do battle now with the devil as the anointed one of God. Because he has been anointed, Christ has authority. Authority from God. Authority to occupy the office and authority to carry out the work of the office. That's what office bearing is all about. That's why you must receive your office bearers when they call upon you, for whatever reason it may be. They have authority over you and over me. They have been called by God and given that authority. Because he is the Christ, Jesus has been given authority by God, the right from God to speak authoritatively the word of God, the prophetic word of God. Authority from God to rule over the kingdom of God of which we are citizens. And authority from God to lay down his life, to die on a cross in order to make the great sacrifice for your sins and mine. Jesus is the office bearer of God. Now certainly, office bearing involves gifts. It does for office bearing in the Church of Christ. Those gifts are set out in 1 Timothy and in Titus. Now I know that there are varying degrees of the gifts. Some possess one gift to a greater extent than another, but every office bearer must possess to a certain degree, ordinarily a high degree, the qualifications that are set down in Scripture. And no one should be put into office who lacks those qualifications. Nonetheless, office bearing is not all about gifts. It is primarily a matter of authority. We must insist upon that today. Those who are advocating, for example, that the offices should be open to the women are incessantly talking about the gifts that the women have. I am not disputing that. to any extent. I'm thankful to God for gifted women in the church, exceedingly thankful. But for all their gifts, gifts is not the issue when it comes to office bearing. It's authority. Authority from God to represent God, to do God's work among God's people. And God does not permit the women to do that work. All the gifts that they have, every one of them, can be used and utilized in ways other than being prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament, ministers, elders, deacons in the New Testament, and especially the use and exercise of those gifts in a home with your children and your grandchildren. Every man here, every father in this congregation ought to be exceedingly thankful for what his wife does in the home and with the children. The issue is authority. Does one have the right from God to be an office bearer, to serve in a special way in the kingdom of God? There are many who reject Jesus as the Christ, who repudiate his authority, will not submit themselves to his authority. This was true in Old Testament Israel. Jesus claimed to be the Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God. But the Jews of his day, the Israelites to whom he preached this very word of God that we read in the first sermon that he ever preached in the synagogue of Nazareth, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I am the one who has been anointed by God to preach the good tidings. I am the one sent to bind up the brokenhearted. I am the one sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and on and on. And they hated what he said, and him for what he said. What did they do? Did they all express appreciation for his sermon? We were edified, Pastor, this morning. We give thanks for the word that you brought. They did no such thing. They tried to push him off a cliff and to kill him. That was their response to the great prophet and teacher anointed by God. All the way through the Old Testament, it was much the same. They stoned the prophets. They rejected the words of the prophets. Instead, they hired false prophets to tell them what they wanted to hear. And today, this is the great question. It's the great question in the gathered congregation. It's the great question this morning before every one of us. It's the question on the mission field where God uses the missionaries to gather and to establish the church. The great question is Jesus the Christ? Do you acknowledge him to be the Christ? Do you bow before his authority as the Christ of God? Do you submit yourself to his word because he is the great prophet and teacher? Do you look for your salvation to none other, no other work than the work of the great high priest? Jesus is the Christ. There are those today who, although they acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, nevertheless by their behavior evidence that they refuse to be in submission to him. Several years ago, Harold Camping splashed on the scene like a meteor from heaven. And his teaching was, the church age is over. Don't gather anymore in the churches. All that's left in the church are hypocrites and those who are apostate. Come out of the church. Have nothing to do with the church. That same thing is happening today. This is one of the results. A lot of purifying going on these days. One of the results of the COVID epidemic. They're at home tuning in. Half the time anyway. And after the epidemic is over, they decide, this is good. This is good enough for us and for our family. And they're not coming back to church. The statistics are staggering. The vast majority are now content to stay at home. Oh yes, we confess that Jesus is the Christ. We claim to acknowledge his authority. But when the elders come knocking in order to call us to repentance, in order to bring the word of admonition and rebuke, we shut the door in their face. Or we argue with them. Or we say to them, send me my papers. That's not submission to the authority of Christ. That's rejection. Disdain for the authority of Christ in the church. I do not stand before you this morning as a mere man, though I am a mere man. But I bring to you the word of Christ, the authoritative word of Christ that calls to faith and to obedience and to repentance. To disdain this word is to disdain the authority of the great and chief prophet who speaks through lawfully called ministers in our day. To create schism in the church. Faithlessly to desert your office in the church. To thumb your nose at the office bearers. To refuse to listen to what the deacons have to say to you when they dispense the alms, maybe about your use of credit cards or the waste of benevolence on frivolous things rather than on necessities. You must hear them. You must submit to them. They don't come in their own name and authority. They come in the name of Christ. There's the danger that we despise the office bearers, hinder their work. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced that opposition and that attempted hindrance to his work in preaching and in teaching. And that goes on still today. Oh yes, we love Jesus Christ, chief prophet and teacher. But we've got nothing good to say about the minister whom Christ gives to us and uses in our midst. Oh yes, we love Jesus Christ, the great and eternal King. But don't you elders come knocking on our door. Oh yes, we love Jesus Christ, the great high priest of his people. But we're not going to submit to the deacons who represent the great and merciful high priest. Jesus insisted on his authority as the Christ. Time and time again, He insisted that he was sent of God, ordained of God, that the authority that he exercised was not his own authority, but was God's authority. I do not come in my own name. I come in the name of the one who ordained me and qualified me, and that's God himself. Honor the men whom God has ordained in this congregation. Honor your elders. Honor your deacons. Pray for them. Encourage them. And be open to their work with you. And when God is pleased to give you your own serving pastor, hear his word. Believe the word that he brings and obey that word in your life in the world. His great work, to which he has been called by God, anointed by God, is his work as prophet, priest, and king. His work. Christ is anointed, but he is anointed, first of all, to carry out a work on behalf of God's people. That's why he was sent. That's why he came into our world, in order to save us men. In his work, in his office, he endured shame, reproach, rejection, ridicule. But he never swerved from the calling that he had on behalf of the good and the salvation of the people of God. He was a faithful office bearer. He came in the world to accomplish a work. His title, the Christ, the Anointed One, that's not just simply an empty title, like the Queen of England or the King of Denmark. But he has a work to perform. The title indicates what that work is. Christ's office is not an empty office, but an active office. He expends himself in the work. And every office bearer is called to do the same. In the end, every office bearer must bear the reproach, must endure the suffering and the shame, without angrily striking back, defending the truth. But that's one thing. But angrily striking back at those whom you view your enemies is wrong, utterly wrong. As he expended himself, so must we. And by the way, that's emphasized in the Catechism in question and answer 31, that his work, the reason on account of which he's anointed, is with a view to us. Listen to all the us's and the ours. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our, for us, our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. He labors with a view to us. The office bearer must not labor for himself, his own honor, his own name and fame, but he must always have in view the good of the congregation which he serves. That's the unique thing about office bearing. There is authority. Authority from God. The office bearer must be convinced of that. So must the people. But there's also this, that the work to which the office bearer has been called is a work on behalf of the people. Authority, absolutely. But at the same time, servant to all. But that doesn't exhaust yet the work of the office bearer, the one who is anointed. He is anointed on behalf of God. Ultimately, he is not the servant of the congregation, but he is God's servant in the world. That's Isaiah 1, the very last part of verse 3. Because the Lord hath anointed me to do all these things on behalf of God's people. But then at the very end of the list, verse 3, that he might be glorified. That's office bearing. The office bearer aims at the glory of God. Christ did. All his work in the office came to a climax on the cross. On the cross, you must see Christ as our great and chief prophet proclaiming the righteousness of God as well as the grace and mercy of God. He is also the king on the cross, fighting against the enemies, the real and spiritual enemies, and subduing them. And he is also the priest, laying down his own life for this people, and now interceding on their behalf. The work of us office bearers is flawed. And every office bearer knows that. Every preacher knows that it is a wonder of grace that God uses any of his sermons to save even one person. The elders know their own weaknesses, what they should have said but didn't say, what they said but that they regret that they said. And the deacons, the very same thing. There's a reason. That reason is that we are not any of us the great office bearer in the church. And our foibles and our weaknesses remind us of that. But there is one whose labor in the office is flawless, whose labor in the office accomplishes the good of the people and glorifies God. And that office bearer is Jesus the Christ, chief prophet and teacher, only high priest, eternal king. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for the instruction of thy word, but also the comfort the encouragement, the admonition. Apply the word unto our hearts and lives. May thy word bring forth abundant fruit in the week that is ahead.